Father, we're starting a new year. God, we want to start this new year with you. And so, Lord, today we just want to pray that you will come and you'll take this message and you'll drive it to our hearts today. That it will be real, Father, and that we'll walk out of here today determined to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to say this before I get a message. If you missed last night, communion. I'm really not sure why people miss communion. I don't understand this. I really don't. I guess when I came to Christ, when I came and gave my life to Christ, I couldn't wait for those kind of moments because they're special moments that you have in communion. You have no other place in church. There's such a blessing. We had a candlelight service last night. The next time it comes, I hope you'll be here because there's a blessing in it. There's just amazing things that happen in communion. It happens no other place. So I'm just saying, not to give guilt, but it's a blessing that you're missing that God wants you to have and receive. It was a great blessing. Have you ever been obsessive about anything or anything in your life, somebody or anything in your life? You know, I've obsessive is this continually being preoccupied with some activity or something in your life. You know, it can be sports. Do I have any obsessive people with sports here? Nobody's honest, right? You know, it's golf. You know, we don't become obsessive about stuff like that. Or maybe it's skiing or snowboarding. Any young people in a snowboarding, you guys aren't obsessive about that kind of stuff. We can be obsessive almost anything. It can be work. It can be all kinds of different activities. We could be obsessive about relationships or people. I've seen that many times. We see that. And usually when we think of obsessive, we think of a negative term. But see, it's not always negative. It depends what we're obsessive about. Today is a magnificent obsession. Now, I got to tell you, I've been obsessive about different things in my life. I got to tell you, at different times in my life, I've been somewhat obsessive. You know, when I met my wife, I became very obsessive about my wife. When I met her and we got to know each other, you know, I was in Redding, she was Sacramento, and we were going back and forth as much as possible. And the more I hung out with her and the more I got to know her, the more I began to love her, and I wanted to be around her all the time, and I became obsessed with my wife, Stephanie. Any guys, did you go through that? Come on, guys, raise your hand. Let's go ahead and do that. But it's, you know, it can be, it's natural thing, and she, like Nat King Cole, you know, she became my magnificent obsession, my true love. You know, there was a book where this title came from. Lloyd C. Douglas, back in 1929, wrote a book, and the book was about a young man. He was kind of living this reckless life. He was a drunken playboy, basically what he was. And out one night, he got in a terrible accident, and one of the ladies, the young women that were involved, lost her eyesight. From that, it was so dramatic for him that he went and he totally radically changed his life, changed everything. And he became obsessed with finding a way to restore sight to this woman again. And so he went back to school, went to medical school, became a very prominent eye surgeon, and prepared his whole life for this operation, this delicate operation. And so to restore his sight became his passion, his goal, his desire, and his obsession. See, this book has motivated movies and songs, Nat King Cole. Well, recently, Stephen Curtis Chapman also used the title Magnificent Obsession in one of his newer songs. And it's a beautiful song. Here's the chorus. I love the lyrics of the chorus. It says, "This is my everything I want. This is everything I need. I want this to be my one consuming passion, everything my heart desires. Lord, I want it all to be for you, Jesus. Be my magnificent obsession." Don't you love that? I mean, do you love that? Jesus, be my magnificent obsession of my life. Is Jesus your obsession? See, I don't know what's going to happen this year. I don't know what's going to happen in our world, this country. I don't know what's going to happen in my life this year. But one thing I know is that I want to know God better. I want to walk closer with Christ this year. I want Jesus Christ to be my magnificent obsession. I want to live to give glory to God in my life. How about you? Now, some of you might not be sure. But see, we are created to give glory to God. And I think about David. David understood what life was about. He understood that life was about giving glory to God. Because he could see glory, God's glory everywhere in his life. And God was definitely his magnificent obsession in his life. Folks, if you go to our call to worship scripture there, 1 Chronicles and chapter 16, read the psalm. It's a beautiful song that David gives. They have just brought back the Ark of the Covenant to the tabernacle. And this is the scene where David is dancing. He's whirling. Hey, when's the last time you guys danced in church like David? Never? You know, he was so undignified, the Bible says, about this experience. It was amazing. I'm going to be more undignified this for the Lord. And so they bring back this ark and everything, and he's singing this song of praise, and it's one of the most beautiful psalms or songs in the entire Word of God. And 1 Chronicles 16, 23 to 25, sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all people. Then dropping down to verse 28, 29, give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. David understood life. He understood what his life was all about. He knew it was to give glory to God. That's why he existed, to bring glory to his God. Because he saw God everywhere in creation. He saw it in creation. He saw him everywhere. And he says, I must give glory to God in my life. Folks, when you start studying about God's glory in Scripture, it's kind of a big subject. In fact, there's 400 references to glory in God's Word. Pretty big. It's a huge study in the Word of God. It's awesome. It's an awesome study. I've actually done the whole thing in the Word of God at one time in my life. It's amazing. Now, we don't have time to go over 400 verses. We're only going to do 399 today. Just kidding, right? But it's huge. It's awesome. It's an incredible study. Let's just look at a few of these verses. Psalms 19, verse 1 from David, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmaments show his handiwork. All David had to do, this before he understood astronomy and the size of the planets, the size of the universe, there's hundreds of billions of galaxies. He didn't understand any of that. And yet he looked up and saw the stars. And he looked and saw the heavens, and he said, they declare the glory of God. As I tell you, I don't know. Do you guys like astronomy, anybody? I'm not real good at it, but I love getting into some of the facts about astronomy. How many's heard about the planet Betelgeuse? You've heard of that planet? How many's heard about Betelgeuse? Some of you have heard about that planet. It's a huge star. That's about 527 miles away. That's light years, basically, away. That's traveling at 186,000 miles a second. It would take you 527 years to get there. It's a long ways away, but that's not the amazing thing about Betelgeuse. The amazing thing is the size of this planet. It is so huge, you cannot comprehend it. Impossible in our little minds. It's impossible. It's so much bigger than the Earth. It's just incredible. It just blows your mind. Do you know how big Betelgeuse is? It is twice the size of the Earth. You're saying, no, that's not very big. No, twice the size of the Earth's orbit around the sun. A planet, a star. Think of that. Twice the size of the orbit. It's 93 million miles to the sun, and then they can fit 100,000 Earths inside the sun. And then you go 93 million miles the other side, and it's twice that big. That's how big that planet is. See, the heavens declare the glory of God. I love this kind of stuff. here's the Earth, you know, pretty good size with these planets, right? But then you start looking, there's the Earth down there, and there's Jupiter. Earth's not that big, is it? Pretty small. But then you look at Jupiter next to the sun, recognizing there's a little dot, there's the Earth, and 100,000 can fit inside, that's the Earth. But this is where it begins to blow your mind. We kind of look at this. There's the sun, and there's Arcturus. See how big the sun is? Now, of course, the Earth is long gone. It's gone. But look at, there's Arcturus way down there. Do you see Arcturus? It's way down there, and there's Betelgeuse. And since they found Betelgeuse, look at, there's Antares there, and look at how big. It's even larger. You know, it's amazing. I mean, the Earth is not even in existence. Do you realize that the sun on Betelgeuse is like a pixel? It's like a speck. That's all it is. And think about how big the sun is. Stuff like this just kind of blows your mind, and you feel so small, and you feel so insignificant. But when you look at that, do we serve a big God, an awesome God? Man, you look at creation, you look at the heavens. They declare the glory of God. They tell us what He's all about, how big, how huge He is, how complex our God is. And all you can do is stand back in awe and glory in God. Now, you may feel small and insignificant today. But that same God that created all that, the universe out there, is the God that cares about you intimately. And He knows everything about you. And He loves you, that huge and awesome God. And He cares about the details of your life. I know sometimes it doesn't feel like it, but He knows every detail of your life, and He made you, and He loves you, and He cares about you. And He's the God that can set a bush on fire not being consumed. He's the God that can part waters of the sea and people can walk through on dry land. He's the God that can make an axe float. He's the God that can make the ground wet and the fleece dry. He's the God that can breathe life into a dead corpse and bring it back to life again. He's the God that could shut the mouth of lions, and He can calm the angry tempest or the storm. He is that God. The heavens declare the glory of God. I wish I could communicate to you, because if you could really see the glory of God, you would give your life to Him, and you would live to glorify Him. If you could really see the glory of God. If you could stand in His presence, His literal presence, and see His glory, you would live for Him. I tell you, we've concocted this kind of earthly God, you know, a small God. Kind of put Him in a box, you know. He's so big and He does this. But it's impossible to describe this God, His majesty, His omnipotence, His glory. It's impossible to capture Him and His awesomeness in a drawing or on canvas. You can't describe Him in a book. His majesty cannot be adequately expounded from the pulpit. It is just impossible. He's way beyond that. All you can do is worship Him. And so He's sovereign. And He's supreme, and He's immutable, omnipresent, omniscient. I'm just using those words because you know that I do know a few big words. But He is huge. Don't lose sight of the fact that that huge God that created all those 100 billions of galaxies and these huge suns and stars and so on is the God that wants to walk with you this year. He wants to walk and talk with you and live in your life this year. Everything you go through, every difficulty that you go through, God wants to be with you. This God of glory and awesomeness wants to be your personal friend. This year, I tell you, the more I study about His character, the more I get into what He's made and what He's done for me, the more obsessed I become to know this God. The more obsessed I become to walk with Jesus in my life. What are you obsessed with? What consumes you? Is Jesus really the thing that consumes you? We are supposed to be disciples of Jesus Christ. That means we walk with Christ. We walk in His footsteps. Our lives are totally about following Jesus Christ. What consumes you? I want so much in my life. I want Jesus to consume my life. The heavens declare the glory of God. Here's another one, Isaiah 6:3. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." See, it's not just the universe that tells you about God's glory. All you have to do is look around you a little bit at this world and you begin to see the glory of God. I mean, just look to the person next to you. Okay, you don't have to. But he's everywhere, isn't it? I tell you, I like to ski. We went up skiing and some people invited us from the church here. We went up skiing to Kirkwood last Sunday. And it was a great day. It was clear. It wasn't windy. And we get to the top. How many's been to the top of Kirkwood? Have you been there? And you get up there and all those jagged peaks and everything right there. And you just, as I came to the top for the first time there, and I looked at this site and all the view and everything, I just breathtaking. And I just taking it all in. And in my spirit, I was just saying, "Oh, I love you, God. You're awesome. Even in a sinful world and all the evil we see, God still has his hand. You see his hand everywhere." Just before we left, it was back in September before we left, a little over a year ago, Colorado. And I had some people from the church, and they invited me to go motorcycle riding up in the Rockies. By the way, don't miss that opportunity if you get that opportunity. Now, you could tell just by this. Now, I like a little adrenaline once in a while. But I get up there, the motorcycle, we had this big group, and we were camped at 10,000 feet. There was a valley you looked across, and right across the valley, as you looked at it, there are over 14,000-foot peaks. They call them the Collegiate Peaks. How many have seen the Collegiate Peaks? There's Yale and Princeton and all these different. And there they sit, and we're sitting there looking at this stuff, and I drive my motorcycle there, and I stop, and I'm just kind of out by myself, and I stop, and I look at that, and I said, "You are amazing, God. I give my life to you. If you can make that and you love me, I can serve you." See, when you look at God's handiwork around you, you just want to praise him. Sometimes you just got to sing as you look at the awesomeness around you. Anybody like to look at the great wildlife that we see or animals that we see around us? Now, my favorite, probably one of the favorite, is moose, and I love moose. Now, how many's ever been next or close to a big bull moose? Anybody been close? Yeah, most of you haven't been close to them, right? A little scary. But actually, my wife and I in Yellowstone were actually 10 feet. We didn't know it. It was kind of dark, and we were 10 feet away. And we look up, and this, praise God, it was the right time of year. And that moose didn't even hardly, we walked by, and he didn't even care. Do you realize that moose on the back, someone can get almost 8 feet tall at the back? And the antlers are 7 feet. It's more than that. Some of the big ones from Alaska and so on, these huge moose, they weigh over 2,000 pounds. They're awesome. They tell us about God. They tell about what kind of God that he is. Now, I know a lot of you have pets, right? This is Dolly. This is our Bernese Mountain Dog, okay? Now, she is a real pain in the neck sometime. I got to tell you that. She just chewed up my workout bench, man. I mean, she was around this thing for a year or more, and she just chewed this thing to smithereens. I didn't like that, right? But she has so many good qualities. How many's ever heard of the burner hug? A Bernese will actually sit on their butt, and they will actually put their arms around your leg and hug you. And I tell you, there's something that tells me about God, that love. You know, animals tell us so much about God. What moves you? What brings you to God and say, "God, I love you"? Is it flowers in the spring? Is it the fall colors that you see? Is it a baby being born? It is the miracle of seeing a child being born. Some of you haven't been there. But by the way, it's not a miracle. It is millions of miracles that take place for that baby to be born. And we are here by all these millions of miracles. That's why you sit here today. Because of the miracles that have taken place, we have so much to glory. Sometimes you just got to sing and praise him. We praise him for his creative power in the universe, on this earth. But more than that, we praise him and we see God's glory and his character in the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago and died on a cross and gave his life. In 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. We belong to God. And we were bought at a high, infinitely high price. Our salvation was purchased at the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you get into and you start realizing how much He loves you and how much He gave up for you and what he accomplished, the high price that was paid, you say, God, here's my life. I have to give it to you. God, may I glorify you in my life. Don't you love Jesus? Don't you love God for paying the ultimate price for your salvation? And so you just stop a little bit and you pause. And you come to the foot of the cross. And you look into the eyes of Jesus Christ. And you see Him looking at you. And He's looking at you and He loves you. And you see His forgiveness for you. And that He came just for you. And when you look in His eyes and then you see the blood trickling down His cheek or maybe the nail prints in His hand, you see the nails hanging, He's hanging on the cross, you see the picture, you hear the cries of agony as He's crying out, as He's separated from His Father. You begin to see the whole picture, it breaks your heart and you say, here's my life, I give it to you. But we see the glory of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. See, it's not just enough to believe in God. It's not just enough to see it, to believe it. But God wants people that have seen it, that know it, and believe it, to reflect His glory in this world, in this dark world. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We've heard our whole life, by beholding we become changed. Oh, as you think about Moses. Moses there, he was up with God in the presence of God for 40 days and 40 nights. At the end of that time, he says to God, God, I want to see your glory. I love this. Here's this great man walking with God, totally surrendered, humble, all that stuff. And he says, God, let me see your glory. God says, you can't see my glory and live. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to put my hand over it. And I'm going to pass through. And you're going to see my backside. And that's all Moses saw. And when Moses saw God's backside, he saw love and compassion and mercy and grace and all these great characteristics of God. And after being in the presence of God, he comes down off the mountain. After being in God's presence, and his face is reflecting the glory of God. And the people see him coming, and they are afraid. And they say, put a veil over your face. Even Aaron the priest was afraid of Moses, this man that was reflecting the glory of God. Of course, there are three things. If you are serious about reflecting the glory of God, and I'm very serious about reflecting his glory, the first thing is that the glory of God, reflecting God's light, it's a borrowed light. Moses had no light in himself. He was only reflecting the glory of God. And it's the same way with us. We have no light in ourselves. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. We have nothing to glory in, right? Our glory, anything good, only comes from Jesus Christ, from his character. But don't you love that idea? He's reflecting. It's a bar of light, and he comes down off the mountain, and they are afraid at his face. Now think about it. They're looking at the glory of God. They can't hardly see it. It frightens him. It's overwhelming to the people. It must have been unbelievable. It's a bar of light. I remember Caleb, when he was younger, he got a hold of this little gift card, and it was a glow-in-the-dark thing, and it had a frog on it. And of course, you put it under the light, and then you take it in the dark, and it would glow. Maybe some of you have seen some of those cards they've had. And my little boy thought it was just great. But as he took it out of the light and put it in the dark, it'd glow for a while. Then it would go away, and it would just go dark. And he'd come, Daddy, what's going on? Where's the light? What's going on? How come it turned dark and all that? I said, you've got to hold it up to the light, because there's no light in the card. And so I took the card, I showed my son, I held it up to the light for a while. We took it back, and it glowed again. See, the same thing in life. The same thing what happened with Moses. He was in the presence of God, this glorious, brilliant light of God. And he began to reflect this light. But as he left the mountain, the glory began to fade away. And Moses had to go back up in the mountain again and get close to the light again, the glory of God, so he would shine again and he would glow again. And so remember, just as the moon is a reflection of the sun, so we become a reflection of the glory of God. I don't know about you, but I want that reflection. And so it's a borrowed light, but it's also an unconscious light. In Exodus 34, verse 29, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. The person that would have been the most surprised about his face glowing would have been Moses. He did not know that he was glowing. He didn't understand. It was unconscious. See, in this world, we're always trying to bring attention to ourselves. You know, it's always about us. We want people to look at us. I mean, just look at the media. Everything's about bodies and all this kind of stuff. That's why there's so much immodesty and everything going on. It's always attention to us. But see, God wants us to be about drawing attention to Jesus. Look at me, man. One of my favorite preachers is Tony Campolo. And I love his books and I love his preaching. He tells about his black pastor. He's got a black pastor there in Pennsylvania. And this black pastor, he's addressing a large group of high school seniors that are graduating, so he has the graduation address. And he says, amazing, these are black students, and he said it's amazing because here's all these black students, and they're getting all these scholarships to Harvard and Yale and MIT engineering. And you could have seen, I mean, here's the parents and the grandparents, and you ever heard a group of people, and my. And he said, man, 1,500 people all saying, my, it was quite a sight. Well, this black pride, his pastor gets up front, and he says this, young people, children, he calls them children, you're going to die. That's the opening line of his address to the high school seniors. You're going to die. That's a good opening line, right? He says to him, you're going to die. They're going to drop you in a hole. They're going to dump dirt on your head. And they're going to go back to the church and eat potato salad. He says, when you were born, you were the only one that cried. Everybody else was happy. But that's not the important thing. The important thing is this, he said. When you die, will you be the only one that's happy and everybody else will cry? See, it depends on what you live for. He says, did you live for those titles or did you live for testimonies? He says, now there was Pharaoh and there was Moses. Pharaoh, he had the title. You know, he was king of Egypt. That's a pretty good title, right? He was ruler of all of Egypt. That's a good title. But he said at the end of his life, that's all he had. But Moses had testimonies. He went to Nebuchadnezzar. He says there was Nebuchadnezzar and there was Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, he had the title. He was king of all of Babylon. That's a pretty good title, isn't it? He said, how many young guys would like to be a king? But see, at the end of his life, that's all he had. But Daniel had testimonies. Then he talked about Jezebel. There was Jezebel and there was Elijah. And Jezebel, she was queen. She had a title. At the end of her life, that's all she had. But Elijah had testimonies, and he went right on through. Now imagine, this is a high school graduation speech, and all the way through, and he gets to the New Testament, and he said, Pilate, he had a title, but my Jesus, he had testimonies. He says, now kids, one of these days, they're going to drop you in a hole, and they're going to put a tombstone at the end. What do you want on the tombstone? A title? Or do you want a testimony? A title that says, Charles Jones, PhD, president of this committee and that, and what you've accomplished? Or do you want people around testifying of how God reflected his glory in your life? He said, do you want people around that are saying, man, this person did not draw attention to themselves. This person did not seek acclaim or the accolades of men or the applause of man. This person only reflected the light of Jesus. You know, I mentioned this before. My grandmother died at 90 years old. I couldn't be there. I was there before she died. But they took her body all the way to Gadsby, Alberta, a little town. Actually, 49 people live in Gadsby, Alberta. I used to go there as a kid in the summer. There's a little cemetery there. To bury her, I mean, it's a little ugly cemetery, to bury her next to my grandfather. And they have this service, and 82 people show up in a town of 40-some, and there are all these people that knew her, neighbors, people at the church, because my grandmother reflected the glory of God in her life. She was an amazing person. See, it is a borrowed light. We only reflect it. It's an unconscious light. It comes as we get close to Christ. It just happens. But it's also an irresistible light. As you get to know Christ, and Christ begins to live in us, and His nature becomes our nature, and His personality becomes our personality, we become irresistible for God. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father is in heaven. It's an irresistible light. I heard about a young woman who was living in Beverly Hills down south. And every Christmas time, she would go to Nordstrom's. How many's ever been to Beverly Hills Nordstrom's? Anybody? I guess it's the best Nordstrom's in all the country. I don't know. That's what they say. But that's where all the richest of the rich shop. And every department in that store has music, either strings or quartets or music going on in all these different departments, you know. And this lady every year would go down because she just loved the music and she loved the environment and the beautiful decoration. And one day she's there and she's on the third floor of Nordstrom's down in Beverly Hills. And she sees this bag lady walk in, this dirty, filthy bag lady. And she says she was the filthiest, dirtiest bag lady I'd ever seen in my entire life. She said she had matted, dirty hair. She had her skin was covered with dirt. I mean, just caked on dirt on her arms and her skin. She stunk to high heaven. She had a gym bag with dirty underwear hanging out, dragging on the floor. She said she was the most despicable bag lady I've ever seen in my life. She just expected any moment that there was going to be, you know, the security and they were going to usher her out of the place. But an attractive sales lady comes up, beautiful woman, comes up with a smile on her face and says, can I help you, to this bag lady? And the woman says, yeah, I want a dress. She says, well, what kind of dress do you want? I want a party dress. She says, well, come with me. And she took her to the party section, and they're looking at all the dresses. And she looked at her, and she says, you know, I think this kind of dress would go better with your eyes. It kind of matches your eyes. This kind of dress would be really good. What size are you? And she actually measured this dirty, filthy woman. And they pick three dresses, and they take her into the dressing room, and this woman watching all this, she's just amazed by this, and so she follows them in and goes to the stall just next to them so she could hear everything that's going on. And here is the sales lady helping her change. They're in there for a half an hour helping her, and they're talking about what dress will look better and so on. At the end of a half an hour, finally this bag lady says, I don't think I'm going to buy a dress today. And the sales lady says, well, that's okay. But if you do, will you come back and see me so I can help you if you come back again? This lady watching this scene was so moved by it that she waits till the sales lady comes out. She cleans up a little bit, and then she brings these dresses to go hang them back on the rack. And she says, excuse me, are you a Christian? And she smiles, she says, well, yes, why do you ask? She says, because today I have seen the glory of Christ reflected in your life. It's absolutely irresistible. And I believe that God will use you to change the heart. God has used you to change the heart of that woman that you serve today. My friends, when we behold Jesus, his character of love and grace, when we start to reflect that light, it becomes an unconscious light. It becomes irresistible. People have to get around it. They want to encounter it. That's why this New Testament challenge is so important for our church right now. Because don't we want to reflect the glory of God? That it's not just about, look at our wonderful sanctuary, isn't it gorgeous and all that. Don't we want God living his life through us and reflecting his love and glory and grace to people out there that don't know him? Oh, the New Testament challenge is about coming to the New Testament, taking your New Testament. Some of you have never done this before in your life, but taking the New Testament and reading through the New Testament in the next 63 days, it will only take you 20 minutes a day. It took me 17 minutes today, because I've already started, 17 minutes to read the section, and I'm a slow reader. So I know you can do it, but it's 20 minutes a day. That's only 1% of your day to get to know Christ, to focus on him, to behold Jesus Christ, and you're going to be changed. Whatever we focus on, that's what we become. Whatever consumes us, that's who we are. Let's focus on Jesus. Let's take the challenge. 1%, that's it. Will you give Jesus just that? 1%. That would change your world, would change the world around you, would change everything. See, some of you just don't understand there's power in the Word of God. And you look at it as a Bible verse here, and you're reading, and it seems so dry. You start with all these genealogies and everything. Just keep doing it. Just do it, and the Spirit of God will begin to speak to your life. You'll fall in love with the Word of God. And through that, you'll fall in love with Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, Jesus Christ will start becoming this magnificent obsession in your life. I am a preacher still today because I spend time in the Word of God every day. Period. Period. If I did not spend time with Jesus Christ, I don't do this for a job. There's other things I can do to make a whole lot more money. I do it because God has changed my life, and I have a responsibility to know him and to tell other people about Jesus. And I live, and I want to live for the glory. I don't always do it right. I fail often. But I keep going back to the Word of God, even when I don't feel like it, even though I don't want to do it, even though when I'm everything else a priority in my life, I keep going back to the Word of God because it changes me. Amen. If there's one verse I could have fulfilled in this church in my life, it's these three verses in Isaiah 60. I mean, I dream. Do you guys dream? I dream about the things of God. Some people dream about houses and homes and this and that. I dream about God and what he could do if we just did it this way and so on. I dream about things. And this verse makes me dream about big things. Isaiah 61:3, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. And that's where we are. That's where we are. But the Lord will rise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Notice what it says. It says, your light. In other words, you get to know Christ. He starts to live in us, and he's actually living his life, and it becomes part of us. And we become like him. Wouldn't it be amazing if God actually fulfilled this verse this year in this church? By the way, and I've said it before, if that actually happens, there will not be room enough for the people that will come. Because what happens when people of darkness, when they see the contrast with the light, that contrast, it draws them, and they will run to the light, and they will come. It's a ball of light. It's an unconscious light. It's an irresistible light. Christ's object lesson says when the character of God is perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come. Then he will come. Oh, it's not just so much about sinlessness. It's about reflecting His love, His grace, His power in our life. Becoming irresistible. One of the great proofs, man, I've been around these people, they're always about overcoming. I'm going to be an overcomer. And they're just struggling, and they're mean, and they're critical, and all that kind of stuff. And you can just tell they don't know Christ. But I get around somebody that has this irresistible smile and personality for God. I said, that person knows Jesus. That person walks with Christ. They are irresistible. I want to encourage you. Take the New Testament challenge. It's here in your bulletin. Do it. What if every one of us started reading the Word of God? I mean, I just dream about this stuff. Because I know God would start doing miracles in this place. All it is 20 minutes a day. I started this morning. I've made the commitment. You know, and I'm going to do it. So first of all, you committed. By the way, this is not a New Year's resolution that you fail, you start and you fail. No, this is a commitment you make to God. Complete the reading every day. See, a lot of times it says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to do mine every day. I'm going to do it once a week on Sabbath. I'm going to catch up. It will overwhelm you if you do that, and you'll miss the blessing every day. Notice I put there number three. They're actually participating in a small group. We're actually going to be taking stories from our small groups. So you'll be reading the same section you're doing small groups with. And the small groups, by the way, the sign-up is coming up next week because small groups don't start this week, but next week, again, we're going to go back to our small groups. They have been such a blessing. Our church is growing because of it. God is blessing. And so think about that. But small groups, that will enhance your daily time as well. Ask the simple three questions. I talk about how to make it a little. Just ask, what does this tell me about God? What is it saying to me? How does this apply to my life? And then call upon God to grow you. Ask Him to grow you, to speak to you. There's a prayer that I put there. It's a commitment prayer that you can make to God. It says, God, today, as I start this new adventure over the next 63 days, I give you permission to work in my life. I thank you your word is living and active. May it speak to me as I read. As I engage in the New Testament, may I learn more about you and that you will mold me from the inside out and make me more like Jesus. Amen. I signed my name. I put the date. It's January 2, 2010. You know, some of you might get off, something happens. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Take the challenge. Let's be people that don't just talk about the Word of God, but we are people of the Word. And as we behold Jesus Christ, we will be changed, and the people will run to the light of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, as we start this new year, God, I just praise you how faithful you've been this last year. But Lord, as we look at this last year, man, we put so many things in our life ahead of you. We've been so consumed with so many things, Lord, and so many times we put you on the back burner and everything else ahead of you. When you tell us to seek you first in your righteousness, and then everything will be added to us. Lord, why do we always put you in the back? Lord, help us with this commitment. We are so weak. We've seen our characters, how we start things and we fail. Please, God, may you just come and help us with this commitment. And Lord, as each one of us read the Word of God together, Lord God, every morning when they read the Word, may your Spirit just speak, minister, and change us as we behold our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, I love you so much. Just want to glory in you and what you've done. And this year, we commit this year to you, to bring glory to you. Jesus, may you become our magnificent obsession this year. In Jesus' name, amen.